Well, beloved church family of Common Ground, I'm going to ask you to open up your Bibles to this wonderful letter of 2 Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 4. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and I'm going to read verses 13 to 18. 2 Corinthians 4, 13 to 18. And since we have the same spirit of faith in keeping with what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe and therefore speak. For we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you. Indeed, everything is for your benefit, so that as grace extends through more and more people, it may cause thanksgiving to increase to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not give up. Even though our outer person is being destroyed, our inner person is being renewed day by day. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory. So we do not focus on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I would ask again that these words of truth would reign supreme in our lives this moment, this hour, that indeed it would change us, transform us. We'd allow you to speak to us, Lord. We'd humble ourselves as we've sung already. Lord, we need to come before you in a humble, contrite heart in that degree and in that manner, Lord. Use us. Again, we've asked for forgiveness, Lord. We know that you have forgiven us, Lord. And I just thank you, Lord, that you speak right now to each one of us. In spite of us, do your work. This word of yours is so powerful. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. Second Corinthians is a profound letter with, I would say, tremendous life-activating truths. And the Apostle Paul is ever encouraging us as he speaks to the church. God himself is speaking to each one of us this morning through this inspired letter. And when I read a letter like this, and even though it was written some 2,000-some years ago, it is so very obvious that it is indeed a God-breathed letter. It is as fresh today, it is new today, as if it was written yesterday. It becomes crystal clear that only the one true God is capable of inspiring such a letter from the pen of the Apostle Paul. And there are sentences and statements and paragraphs that to me are so simply incredibly colossal that a person can come up with only one reason, only one conclusion of such tremendous truth. And that reason is because our triune Lord wrote the Bible. I don't know if you read scripture like this and think, I mean, only God can write this stuff like this. This is amazing. This is amazing. And every time I pick up this letter to the Corinthian church, I'm thinking that what I just read was probably the most marvelous piece of God's truth that anyone could ever hear. But then I read the very next section of text, and then I get overwhelmed all over again and the stunning beauty, truth, and goodness of God's word, and I get all excited once again. I'm finding that to be true in this wonderful book of 2 Corinthians. And we were reminded again last week of the faithful gospel ministry that we should all be involved in. Can at times be hard, it can be painful, it can be difficult. We will be afflicted, it says. We will be perplexed, we will be persecuted, we will be struck down. But our extraordinary God uses our weakness so that the gospel will be displayed and lived out in our lives so that others will come to saving faith in Jesus Christ. And what I like about the Apostle Paul when he writes is that he's very balanced between hard truths and these joyful promises. He's a realist, I would say, in Christ, as he speaks for Christ, because it is Christ who has created our reality. And Paul writes so that we're not surprised when trials or persecution or sufferings come our way, as if these things shouldn't be happening to us. Our spoiled American culture is one that promotes enablement and entitlement, so that many believe that we are supposed to have the very best here in America all the time, or as one false preacher likes to promote, you can have your best life now. No worries, no issues, no problems, just your best life now. Beloved, I hope that you have come to realize by now that the Bible is not a self-help course. It is not a self-improvement class. Paul is explaining again this morning as we look at this where our true confidence comes from when dealing in difficulties, when trials and persecutions do indeed come. And I know that half sheet of paper I just have there, 3 points that says God's sustaining power is found in, again, the Spirit of Christ, faith in Christ, and in the Word of Christ. As you look and listen along, I'm not going to stop at each point there. You should see that as you hear the Word being spoke and preached this morning, as we read the Scriptures. And so Paul starts off in verse 13 here with some very encouraging words, because it says, we who love Jesus have the same spirit of faith. Faith, beloved, is a most blessed gift from God. All right? It's you and I cannot conjure up such faith. It comes from God. In fact, that faith, it says, is in fact via, it comes from the work and blessing and indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And that faith allows for us to keep on keeping on for Jesus, even in the most difficult of consequences or circumstances or situations. And here we have Paul recognizing that it is faith in Christ and his word that he turns to for further encouragement. I don't know where you turn to for further encouragement, but I pray it's God's word. Paul goes on to, these means of grace is found in the Word of God. We all have the same spirit of faith because of God's holy written word. It is God's word and gospel that increases Paul's faith, as he quotes in this text here from Psalm 116:10. A little background of that psalm. It's a psalm written by David when David was greatly afflicted, and how God met him in his affliction and rescued him from death. Paul's faith is based upon God's word and gospel. As you look at your Bibles, it says in verse 13, according to what is written, I believed. And that should be true for all of us as well. Romans 10:17 says, so faith comes from what? Hearing, and hearing through the what? The word of Christ. Galatians 3:2 says this, let me ask you only this, did you receive the Spirit by works of the law or by hearing with faith? Ephesians 1:13 says this, in him, in Christ, you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Notice Paul says that just as David believed God and therefore spoke, so too Paul believes in Christ, and he too speaks truth, the truth of God's word. It is his faith in Christ that sustains his life in Christ. And thus Paul moves on to more needed promises for us, promises that we all must embrace and act upon, as we see in verse 14. Paul speaks to us now and reminds us of the centerpiece of the gospel message, which is Christ rising from the grave. A dead Jesus becomes an alive Jesus. And this is what we all must know in order to be saved. We must believe in that saving gospel message, that Jesus historically indeed came to this earth, lived this perfect sinless life, died this horrific death, death probably that we for sure deserve, and then he rises again for our benefit. And verse 14 is a continuation of Paul's thought from verse 13. It's a most glorious promise. It's what we would call, I'm going to pronounce this word hopefully properly, eschatological promise. All right? It's a guaranteed promise of our future hope and glory. Eschatology, again, is a big eight-cylinder term. It's the study of the end times. It's the study of God's workings throughout history and how everything will play out in the end according to God's perfect sovereign will. Eschatology is God's divine plan for the future. Paul points us to the truth and promise that just as Christ was raised from death and ascends now and sits now at the right hand of the Father in heaven, we too, who trust in Christ, will die and rise again to glory to be forever in the joyful presence of our triune Lord. Just as Christ was raised in bodily form, we too will one day be raised in bodily form as well. Colossians 3, 1 through 3 says this, "So if you have been raised with Christ, seek the things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on the things above, not on earthly things. For you died," and listen to this, "your life is hidden with Christ in God." This is what I would call that we should all have, this proper biblical kingdom worldview. I'm not sure where your thinking goes or how you perceive your thinking or where it comes from, but it better come from God's word. God's future plans for us are totally wrapped up and guaranteed in Jesus Christ. And then at the very beginning of verse 15, we find these amazing words. It says this, "For it is all for your sake." Everything is for your benefit, Paul says. Everything that Paul does is for the benefit and blessing of this Corinthian church. Everything that Paul does is for the sake of the church. Paul could say, again, that he is a servant to the church. Paul serves the church. And if I was to ask you, are you here in this family of common ground, here to serve others? Or are you just here to be spectators every time we show up? What are we here for? To give our lives to others? Are you here to give your life for to suffer for others? Are you willing to sacrificially serve God and serve others? Paul, again, isn't being boastful here. For he knows that his humble service to others will in turn glorify our triune Lord. And where Paul says everything is for your benefit, all things are for your sake, all things pertain to all that Paul has done for the church. All of his preaching, his teaching, his pastoring, his shepherding, his church planting, plus all of his afflictions, all of his persecution, all of his suffering has been for the church and for the glory of God. And then we see in verse 15, all these things. Look at your Bibles, it has this wonderful phrase, so that. Here now we have this astounding result and purpose of this amazing, saving, life-transforming gospel, this gospel-driven life that we all should be living. So that, again, speaks of a result and purpose. It's a purpose statement, in fact. An expected result, a for sure purpose, a promise that cannot change, that will indeed happen, that God will indeed guarantee. God's message of grace, it says, will spread, will extend to more and more people, so that more and more people will become born again of the Spirit. And the ultimate end game, as we look at our scriptures, and purpose will be that more and more people will give thanks to God, will worship God, will glorify God. There will be this overflow of glory to God, an increase of glory to God. If I was to ask you, how should that affect your lives this morning. Knowing that truth should do what? Knowing that God's gospel of grace will extend, knowing that God's glory will increase, should cause you to do what? It should cause you and I to boldly go forth in uncompromising manner to declare the gospel to one and all. We should go, as that video we saw this morning, to go, be willing to go to those hard places, willing to go across the street to our neighbor, willing to go to a student at class, willing to go to friends and family members that still are far from Jesus. Why? Because it says here that the promise is as we live these lives, the glory of God will extend, the gospel will extend, His grace will extend to more and more people. More and more people will be caught up and captured by the ultimate reason for their existence, to glorify the one true God of the galaxies. It really doesn't get any better than this. I think we need to go, when we go with the gospel, we need to tell people how great and wonderful and beautiful and truthful and joyful and blissful it will be if they would just repent and trust in Jesus Christ. What a wonderful God we have. What a glorious God we have. It's not so much doing apologetics and trying to steer them. I think we just need to lift up Christ so much more and tell people what an incredible God it is we have. In verses 16 to 18, Paul follows up with this great conclusion. We have there a so or a therefore. It says, therefore, we don't give up. Therefore, we don't lose heart. Knowing these truths, we don't give up. We don't lose heart. We aren't discouraged because we know and see the power of God working out in a life that is wholeheartedly given over to God in the service. Beloved, unless you and I step out in faith, be those sacrificial servants of our Most High God, you will never know the wonder, the power, the delight, blessing of God's saving grace in your life. I think it's real easy for us in America to get real comfortable with our Christianity. Try going to some of those hard places. Try it. Beloved, if you're one who needs to always be in control and who doesn't want to give that control over to Christ, who's always afraid to stand up for Jesus, who will never truly sacrifice too much, it's too inconvenient to the point where you have to totally step out and trust in Christ alone, and I'm going to tell you this, you'll remain stunted in your life. You'll be a pretend Christian. You'll be your own little God, calling the shots, pretending with a weak and fake religiosity. There's no power there. Beloved, all true Christians had to come to a place in their lives in which Jesus becomes their everything. Jesus is their rock. Jesus is their fortress. Jesus is their refuge. Jesus is their confidence. Jesus is their passion. Jesus is their love. Jesus is their joy. Jesus is their courage. Jesus is their one and only true God. Jesus is Lord. And because of these truths and facts, they surrender everything to Him and His perfect sovereign will. When I was growing up, all the kids in the neighborhood, I swear, every kid on the block, every kid in my neighborhood took swimming lessons. To live in my neighborhood, it was basically an unwritten law that if you're going to live in the land of umpteen thousand lakes, it was absolutely imperative that we knew how to swim. And we all carpooled it to the Hosterman swimming pool when I was growing up, and it was most of my neighborhood. Incredible. And we started at a very young age, and I remember There came a time in my youth where we were up at a cabin, and I know exactly where that cabin was, Lake Vermilion, Chaps Lodge. It's not there anymore. And I don't know how old I was, maybe first or second grade. We were up at Chaps Lodge at a cabin, and we were out on Lake Vermilion there, and there was a floating raft out there in front of Chaps Lodge with a diving board, and I remember the time my dad and, you know, kind of rode out with me, put me on this floating raft with the diving board. And he said to me, Dad jumps in the water. He was a great swimmer. And he says to me, Gary, you're going to jump off the diving board. I said, you're going to jump off the diving board. It's way over your head. You're going to jump. I had no kickboard, no floaties, no life jacket. Just jump. And so what I did, I finally took that step of faith, knowing that my dad promised to be there for me, knowing that he would not allow me to drown. And I'm pretty sure I plugged my nose and jumped off. But God has called all of his children to take that step of faith, knowing that God promises to catch us. He'll never let us drown. He'll never, ever let us down. He'll never leave us or forsake us. As scary as it is at times to give ourselves sacrificially over to God, to his kingdom, to give him control, total control of our lives, be it our health, our finances, our jobs, our children, our marriages, God has it all in his hands and in his sovereign control. Such is the confidence we have through Christ before God. Verse 4, or chapter 3. Since then we have such a hope, we act with great boldness. Verse 12, chapter 3. And then here in verse 16, therefore we do not give up. We do not lose heart. And even though our outer person, our outer self, it says, is wasting away, decaying, being destroyed, yet our inner person is being renewed day by day. Colossians 3, verses 9 through 10 says, since you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, you are being renewed in the knowledge according to the image of our Creator. As we grow old in this physical body of ours, some of you will get there, trust me. Our eyesight will fade. Our muscles will diminish. Our hip replacements and knee surgeries and aches and pains do indeed increase. In fact, I went for a 4-mile walk with Katie, who does it all the time. I am so out of shape. It was horrible. I swear I'm going to get a cramp any moment now in my leg. But yet, it says that we are being renewed, continually renewed, revived, recharged, revitalized in our inner self, our real self, the part that remains excited and focused on Jesus Christ, the Spirit in us that continues to keep us keeping on for Jesus. Brother John over there is a great example to keep on keeping on for Jesus. Brother, are the aches and pains increasing somewhat? But your love for God is increasing, is it not? The Spirit in us that continues to keep us keeping on for Jesus, the heart and soul of our being that makes much of our triune Lord and makes more and better disciples of Jesus Christ. Beloved, until our very last breath, I'm convinced the Scriptures point to the fact that our joy, our energy, our excitement and want will increase more and more and more for Jesus. As Paul could say, as his life on earth was coming to an end, 2 Timothy chapter 4, for I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time for my departure is close. I have fought the good fight. You know these verses. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith. And there is reserved for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give me on that day. Not only to me, he says, But to all those who loved his appearing, I hope you're praying for God to show up, that he would appear. And he ends that chapter, that book, with the Lord will rescue me from every evil work and will bring me safely into his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. As Peter pens his final letter, he states in 2 Peter chapter 3, as you wait for the day of the Lord and hasten his coming, accelerate his coming, speed up his coming. How do we speed up and hasten God's coming? It's by proclaiming the gospel to one and all. Because of that day, the heavens will be dissolved with fire and the elements will melt with heat. But based on his promise, we wait for new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. And Peter ends his letter with, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him, again, be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. And then Paul here piles on more encouragement as seen in verse 17. Let me read it again with you. This is, a staggering, stunning truth. For our momentary light affliction is producing for us an absolutely incomparable eternal weight of glory, so that we do not focus on what is seen, but what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, and what is unseen is eternal. He's telling us there in verse 18, as a church, that we should all have, 17 and 18, that we should all have a kingdom worldview, a kingdom perspective. If that was the big idea in the half sheet, that's what it is. We should not focus on temporary things. We should not focus on earthly things. We should not focus on those things that will not last, that are not eternal. Matthew tells us, Jesus speaking here, don't lay up for yourselves treasure on earth. Don't do it. Where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. If I was to ask you, how long is our life on earth compared to eternity? I want you to think about that. Fact is, I'm going to just do a dumb little illustration here. So, Henry, come up here. Let's see if this will work. Just grab that. Got it? Walk that way. Let's see how far it'll go. Keep walking to the wall. Keep walking. We'll see. Elfie, could you open that door? I'm going outside. No, I'm just kidding. Now, if I was to take a marker, I had one, didn't show up, you couldn't see it. But I'm going to put my finger right here. That finger represents our life on earth. This finger right here. This is our life on earth. And from here all the way down is eternity. How much time are we spending just looking at our little finger here? This is fun. No, this is a waste. This is what God has for us, forever and ever. This incomparable glory is found here, not in this little stupid finger, this life that might last 90-some years. How long is eternity? Anyone want to give me a number? You can't. Thanks a lot, Henry. You're really good. Worked, didn't it? Do me a favor. Thanks a lot. But I hope it helps to see that we're here but a blink. The Bible says we're here but we're a vapor, right? That's it. And so when some troubles come, minuscule, momentary, light. Momentary, light, afflictions. And when you're in it sometimes, oh, this is heavy. This, yeah, it is. But then you got to focus again. Wait a minute. My heart's in glory. Heaven is my home. We're pilgrims. We're strangers. We're resident aliens here. So let's not make a big deal of us, our stuff. I got my first scratch of my car out there. I don't know how long ago. It's a nice car and gets a scratch. And you get mad for a moment. And then I got some more dents now and I got some more scratches. It's a car. It's going to be junk in a few years. But I will not be junk in a few years. I'm going home to glory with a brand spanking new body that will never wear out, that has no issues, no pains, no problems. Yes, and I get to spend it with you in the presence of Jesus forever. No afflictions, no suffering, no pain, no tears, no trials, no tribulation, nothing but good, 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 great, 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 awesome, bliss, joy, joy. Can't wait. John, you can't wait, can you? Let's pray. Blessed Father God, I thank you for this word. I thank you for your truth. And Lord, these are promises that we need to take to heart. May we not read this and say, whatever. No, may we read it and say, Lord, use this to change us. To stop our whining and complaining about our aches and pains and struggles and trials, Lord, may we bring them to you. You care about us, Lord. You're going to walk with us and through these days with us until we one day get the glory. And we're reminded every time we eat that communion table at the Lord's Supper, we do this as often until it says we will spend eternity with you, until we see you again, until we eat of this supper, the marriage of the Lamb. So we thank you for these truths. We pray this in Jesus' name.